As we move into the second week of the series, Life in Focus, looking how all Christians have gifts, all Christians have a call, I'd like you to think about what are some things that did not exist 30 years ago. Now, some of you can say, that was me. I did not exist 30 years ago. And the world has been enhanced by your addition to it. But some things that did not exist 30 years ago, like cell phones. Remember? It used to be that if you lost your phone, it would really not be a big deal. You're like, it's over there on the wall. What are you so upset about? But now, you know, if you lose your phone, it can feel like a really big deal. You've got a lot of information, a lot of your life sort of stored up in there. Or all the things that are connected to those technologies. Amazon didn't exist 30 years ago, nor did eBay or Craigslist or Google. The internet was in its only the barest of forms 30 years ago. Prozac didn't exist 30 years ago. Viagra didn't exist 30 years ago. No show of hands. But all of these things, they change. They change how we look at the world. We can't hardly imagine the world without some of these things now. Now, I bring up these issues of things that have changed over the years because it sort of illustrates two sides of what I hope we can talk about today. Oh, here's one other thing that 30 years ago that has changed. 30 years ago, Pluto was a planet. Yeah. But we had never seen it. And as of last week, now we have. Yeah. Amazing. Amazing how things change. But here's why I talk about the things that have changed over 30 years is that as we look at the issue of the will of God, for many of us, part of and the idea of the calling of God in our lives, for many of us, what we're sort of asking, or at least we think we're asking, and it's this honest question, it's just the wrong one, is what we're kind of looking for is looking for insight into the future. Lord, what's going to happen in the future? Or what should happen in the future? Where do you want me to go? And how do I get there? Oftentimes with a bit of an assumption that if I'm doing what God has called me to do and is willing for me to do, that my life is going to be easy and wonderful and everything's going to turn out great. Because we know as we read the Bible, all the people who followed God, everything in their life turned out amazing. But that's often what we're looking for. I mean, we're kind of looking for this, you know, this insight. Lord, what should I do? Help me to have some sort of a divine perspective on the future. And that's honest. It's an honest question. But I think also we'll see, as we look at the scripture, this powerful, powerful passage in Romans 12, by the way. So in your Bible app, or in your, even better, your paper Bibles, just open it up. Let's go there. This powerful, powerful promise of it's not so much about asking God for insight in the future, but asking God to change how we think. And change how we see the world around us. How to integrate the information we already know more fully into the life that we live today. Kind of like, like the technologies that we've integrated into our life. I saw a study recently where 9 out of 10 college students, at least according to this particular researcher, was saying that 9 out of 10 college students experience what's called a phantom phone vibration. You know, where you've kept your phone on you for so frequently that every now and again you sort of feel a buzz in your leg or your pocket or wherever you most commonly have it, even if your phone isn't on you. I've experienced that. Yeah. You're like, okay, my phone isn't even on me. Why does it feel like my phone is ringing? We're so accustomed to this technology that it has changed how we experience the world. So that's sort of the two sides of what I want us to look at today. So we're going to go deep, really deep, into two verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, this incredibly powerful promise. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome, a church at this point in time he hasn't yet met. He just knows there are Christians there. He wants to go there. He doesn't know if he's going to get to go there. Which maybe even should give us some insight into how God's will works. Here's this incredibly godly man, one of the most effective leaders in history, and he doesn't know how things are going to turn out. So he writes a letter to the believers in Rome, and he lays out for their benefit, and ultimately, thank you, Lord, for ours, sort of this over, this big picture of Christian theology, of what it means that we live in light of Jesus' sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection, of how we live in light of that. And so as he's laying all of that out, all of the ramifications of what it means to be people who have been saved by grace through faith, and it's right at the end of this passage, actually the one that we all read together, Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. I mean, Paul is just so overwhelmed by this news of grace that he almost like bursts into song in written form. He's like writing all this, like just poetry just starts flowing out of his pen. He just can't help himself. Then it gets to chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to read the whole thing, then we're going to go back and go in with a lot more depth. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then here comes the promise. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, in perfect will. So let's go back through this again. I want us to catch some of the nuances in the language. I urge you, Paul says. I urge you, brothers and sisters. The same word that's used there is the same word that's used when a general is standing in front of an army just before battle. Like, this is so important. They may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. Braveheart, you remember that? You know, like, it's just, like, you can just imagine William Wallace. If I could get your attention by standing in a kilt and pacing back and forth, I would do it, brothers and sisters. This is so incredibly important. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, don't miss this. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Let's just think about this for a second. If God is real, if there is some creative force behind the universe, and the Christian story is real, like Jesus existed, he died, he rose again, and gave us the most clear insight into the character of the one who is overseeing the entire universe. If even some of that is true, and I believe all of that is true, but even if just some of that is true, God exists, and you are here with a purpose, and the bedrock of the universe, the bedrock of the universe is love. The core character of the one who formed and shaped the world, who put Pluto in place and knew that it was not really yet a planet even before we even could figure it out. At the core of his character is love and grace. This God has a plan for you. Now, if that is even partially true, don't you think that one of the most important things you can do with your life is to investigate that? I mean, wouldn't it absolutely stink to get to the end of your life and completely miss the point of the whole thing? So Paul writes in the strongest language he can give, kilt and all, you know, waving his sword on a horse. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, the Old Testament, they had those dead sacrifices, and that was fine for what they understood of God and for what was going on at the time. But those kind of sacrifices are finished. I mean, Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. Nobody else needs to die for sin. Jesus has died. Jesus has paid it all. He's calling us to be a living sacrifice. Sometimes, you know, here I just want you to think about this. You don't need to agree with me at all. I think it is sometimes much easier to serve God in this big moment of bravado than it is to lay down our entire lives to him. I mean, God forbid if something happened, like has happened in parts of the world, even recently, where an attack or some sort of a terrorist comes into the church and people are asked if they, you know, or in our nation, our schools, and people are asked, do you believe in Jesus? I have a feeling many of us, if not most of us, would stand up, say yes, and gladly take the bullet. Now, and I'm glad for that. I actually think it's much harder for us to lay down our lives every single day. To say, Lord, how can I serve you today? In my workplace, in my family, with the people I find annoying, with the difficulties in our culture, with the ways that I get laughed at or mocked, or people don't understand my faith, or I think it's harder. Now, you can disagree with me. But Paul says, to lay down your bodies, off your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, some translations translate that this is your reasonable act of worship. I think that might even be a better translation, because the core word there, this idea of divine reason, it comes down to this idea that as we give ourselves to the Lord, this isn't just an emotional response like, wow, I felt so good and the donuts just got me all hopped up and this is great, I'm giving myself to you, Lord, and if next week there aren't donuts, I don't know how that's going to turn out because, you know, my blood sugar has me just dialed in just right today. I'm feeling awesome. Is that the response to God isn't so much an emotional response at this moment, but a rational one. If God is real, if God has given his, and God has through Jesus Christ, made the means for my salvation, for my full relationship with him, for this life and for the life to come, the only reasonable thing I can do is to give myself to him. If God is at the bedrock of the universe, And this God is a God of love and grace, and we see that demonstrated through Jesus Christ on the cross, the only reasonable, rational thing I can do with my life is to seek to bring it into alignment with that greater reality. Anything I do that is apart from God, that is out of sync with the character and love of God, is essentially irrational. I am pushing away at the very fabric of the universe. Kind of a little, I'll come down from the little philosophical bunny trail I'm on right now. It means it makes sense to follow Jesus. You don't just do it because your heart's stirred. Do it because it is the very best way to live. It is the reasonable response to the love and grace of God. If Jesus really rose from the grave, it changes everything about how we see the world. That God is good, that God is loving, that death is not final, that people have a purpose, and we need to align our lives with that. This is your true and proper worship. And then he keeps going. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be, what's that next word? Be transformed. Don't conform, be transformed. Another little, I'm going to go a little geeky on you. I'm just having a geeky moment, and then we're going to get back to stuff a little more gritty. But so the Greek word there is metamorpho. Just say that to your neighbor. Metamorpho. It sounds kind of fun, all right, doesn't it? It's the same root word as the word metamorphosis, like caterpillars turning into butterflies, completely transformed. And it's what's called the present passive imperative. Here's what that means. Okay. Verbs that are in present tense means this is something that is happening all the time. But be transformed. Continuously be transformed. Not like, oh, last Tuesday I was transformed. I'm so glad that's over. It kind of stung at first, but I feel much better now. No, be transformed. Daily basis. Continuously be transformed. It's also, it's in the passive. In other words, you don't transform yourself. I mean, I don't care what Oprah says. You do not transform yourself. We are transformed by who? By God's work in our life through the Holy Spirit. B be transformed. God is the one who transforms you. God is the one who transforms me, but it's also in the imperative. In other words, there is a role for you to play. You can allow it, or you can reject it. God is the one to change you, and you can prevent it, but don't. God is the one who can continuously change you and me and us. We can prevent it. So don't. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The unsurrendered mind. The one that isn't laying its life down to God. The one that isn't yielding every area of their life will at times be conformed to the patterns of this world. Here's a newsflash for you. Maybe no one else has told you this. Not everything on the internet is true. Yeah. Yeah. Not every value in our culture is right. Not everyone is wrong either. We need to have the tools, and more importantly, we need to be in the process of transformation so we have the capacity to discern. Don't conform to this world. The unsurrendered heart just takes it all in. And so when our culture tells us, well, if you have more money, you matter more and you will be more happy, the unsurrendered heart says, yeah, that sounds about right. But the surrendered heart, the one that is being transformed by the Holy Spirit, says, I question that. Turn to your neighbor and say, I question that. That's something we need to develop. When our culture says, more stuff makes you more happy, the surrendered heart that's being transformed by the Holy Spirit says, I question that. When the culture says, your value is tied up in your looks and sexually attractive people, they matter more. And so the unsurrendered heart, they look in the mirror and they gauge their own value by what they see. They look at the world around them. They gauge the value of the people around them by what they see. But the surrendered heart, the one that's being transformed by the Holy Spirit, says, Come on, people. I can't do this alone. We're trying to develop a value here. Right? When the culture says people who are inconvenient, whether because they're unborn and unwanted, or they're getting kind of old and they're really sick, that it's maybe okay to get rid of them. The surrendered heart, the one that knows that the bedrock of the universe is love, says, I question that. Not everything in our culture is true and right and real. But the surrendered heart, the one that is being transformed by the Holy Spirit, learns how to say, I question that. I question that. And as our lives are transformed by Christ, we get to rest in this promise that then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. There's an approval process. There is a testing process, isn't there? That not every thought that runs through Andrew's little brain is a good one. Even if I felt really good because I had just the right combination of donuts, that doesn't necessarily mean it's from the Lord. Right? There's a process. We test and approve. And the surrendered life, the one that is looking to lay itself down before the Lord, to lay itself, Lord, bring me in alignment with your values for this world. Lord, bring me in alignment with your values for my life. It says, I question that. There's a discernment process. We can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. A couple things related to that. God's will kind of falls into two categories. Theologically, his general will, okay, things that God desires for all people. Like, I'll start with an easy one. So, if you're saying, Lord, would you like me to be forgiving? You don't necessarily need to wait for, you know, a cloud to form above you and a voice to fall from heaven.
Andrew, yes, I do.
No, God has been really clear in His Word. We are meant to be forgiving. Lord, do you want me to be generous with my life? Just tell me. I'll be stingy until you tell me.
No.
No. There are things that the Scriptures are so clear that God desires for every person. Now, oftentimes when we're seeking God's will, what we're actually looking for is God's specific will. What are the things you especially want for me? Should I start this business? Should I move to Portland? Should I buy a Chihuahua? I mean, all these things, they run through my mind, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Lord, would you please guide me? Here's something that might help you, okay? God's specific will is a subset of God's general will. There's nothing that God has for you specifically that is not also part of what God wants for all people generally. So that's why it doesn't make much sense to say, Lord, do you want me to be kind and forgiving? Just show me if you do. He already has. He already has. It's pretty clear. Lord, do you want me to be a good steward of resources and to care for the people and the environment around me? Why, yes. You don't need a specific word from the Lord for that. You really don't. But we sometimes do funny things because we want what we want, right? And we like to make certain we see if we can get God on our side for what we want. Now, been in ministry, full-time ministry now for, I have to take my shoes off. Okay, about 22 years. I've heard a lot of things. We do funny stuff. Pastor, I really shouldn't be living with my girlfriend. But you know, we prayed about it. We prayed about it. I just really feel like this is. I question that. No, Pastor, I was hurt so many years ago, and what they did to me was horrible, and there's just no way I can forgive that, because it feels like then I'll lose my identity if I lose my ability to carry this grudge. Should I begin that process of healing? I prayed about it, and I really think it's okay that I don't. I question that. Now, that doesn't mean... Megan's sermon a couple weeks ago was fabulous, by the way. It doesn't mean that the process of forgiveness isn't, at times, incredibly hard. And at times, incredibly complicated. But we don't need... You don't need a lightning bolt to tell you to do the things that you on a core level know are just simply right. It's funny how oftentimes God doesn't even tell us. I mean, sometimes He does. Sometimes we have these moments of insight where we really feel called to a very specific thing. It's funny, both in the Scriptures and in our lives, how oftentimes He doesn't. He just, out of his mercy, He doesn't reveal that to us. I'm reminded of one of the first specific calls of God in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. So God's talking to Abraham, and this is what He tells him. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will, what? Show you. How's that for a call? Just start walking. And I'll tell you when to stop. Oh, gee, thanks, God. Gee, thanks. You know, if it was me, I'd be looking for the GPS coordinates. So can we get it up there? I need a lawyer. We're going to get this figured out. No, oftentimes, Lord, sometimes God just says, go. Just start. And I will show you, because, you know, if He told us If he told us, because there are times where he tells people in scriptures, and we would do the very same thing. Yeah, that's why I love the stories of the characters in the Bible, because they are just as messed up as we are. I mean, we could go all Jonah on the Lord. Remember, God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah thought about that, and he said, well, I don't want to go to Nineveh. We do that to the Lord, too. He could tell you what he would have for you for 3-5 years from now, and you might go, well, I don't want to do that. And if you read the story of Jonah, you realize that didn't make Jonah's life easier at all. God got him where he wanted him to go. It took a lifeguard fish to get him there. It's not good. Or we'd go all Sarah on him. There's another part of the Abraham story is God tells Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And Sarah's a member of the AARP, and she goes, it's not going to happen. I'm too old, Lord. And sometimes we would do the very same thing. It's say, Lord, I think I hear what you're saying, but I know my capacity, and that's not possible. And God says, I know my capacity, and that's why I know it is. So here's a phrase you might find helpful. So we give God who you are, and God will take care of where you need to go. As you're seeking God's will for your life, I'm seeking God's will for my life. God is more concerned about character than he is about the details and the specifics. The right question to ask is, Lord, am I really yielding my life to you? Am I making myself available for you to renew how I think? Because if you change how you think, or God changes how you think, your life gets changed. Change how you see the world, and pretty soon you discover that the world's been changed. So the right questions to be asking: are there areas of my life that I need to surrender to him? Actually, just to help you out, we put together a little insert for you. There's a one that looks like this. Oop, there we go. Looks like that. Bonus points if you can find the typo on there. But there's an insert. I encourage you to take a few minutes, even right now, because the sermon comes to a close. Just take a few minutes and jot down a few notes. We also included in the bulletin some of the resources we had last week. Because oftentimes part of knowing God's will for your life is knowing how God has wired you for service. If you are a follower of Jesus, God has given you gifts that he asks you to use to serve one another. So there's some resources there for discerning your gifts if you're not certain on them. Or worse, if you believe the lie, I don't have any gifts. To help you work through some of those things. And about 30 of you last week took even the next step, and you actually told us some of what your gifts are and what your interests are and areas that God has equipped you for service. And we got to put that in our church database. It was awesome. It was so exciting. Because what that means is that as needs come up within the church, we don't just need to broadcast to everybody. We can actually start to identify people with specific gifts that will be a good fit for that area of service. We want to honor the gifts that God has placed in our body. And the 30 of you that filled that out, thank you so very, very much. You're helping us do that. And you're getting in the game. So that may be something, if you haven't filled that out yet, that you could take a few minutes to do today. And put that in the offering basket as it goes around in just a few minutes. Because through the gifts of others, as we surrender our lives to God, those gifts become part of that transformation process, the discernment process. Because here's the thing, I cannot discern, I cannot test and approve all by myself. I need And you need, my friends, you need the gifts of other Christians in your life to do that. There are people that God has placed in this body that have the gift of prophecy. They have the ability to discern truth from error. And they can help to speak truth into your life. People with the gifts of teaching that can help you go deeper into God's Word. Because being in God's Word is one of the best ways to renew your mind. Allow yourself to marinate in the Scriptures on a daily basis through memorization, through study, and with others. You need people with the gifts of teaching in your life. Let's find them. And let's benefit from their gifts. We need people with the gifts of encouragement in our life. Anybody here too encouraged? Way too many people believe in you. That's what I thought. Me too. We need the gifts of encouragement in our life. And God has placed those gifts in our body. Of service. Of giving. Of mercy. We need all of the gifts of leadership. All these gifts working together. Are there areas of your life that you need to surrender? That's where it starts. And maybe for somebody today, you're realizing, I haven't given my heart to the Lord. I haven't surrendered my life to Jesus. Today could be your day. Could be the big day. Could be that first step. That my sister, my brother, that you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Lord, take my life. You gave your life for me. I'm giving my life to you. Step one. And I'd like you to consider, how are you making your mind available for God's renewal? It's why you need to be in a connection group of some sort, because you need other people in your life. Show me the Christian in isolation, I will show you a stuck Christian. If you want to grow, you need other people in your life. We were made to grow in community. And by the way, when it comes to God's will, if you want to know, commit yourself to grow. The transformation process is ongoing. It doesn't just happen because last year was a really good one for your Bible study group. It's an ongoing process. We need to be in God's Word and be with God's people on a regular basis. That's how we're transformed. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Lord, thank you that you have a call for every person in this room. That there is nobody here this morning that is here by accident. That they are here by your will and for your purposes and by your plan. And God, we recognize this morning that we need you. We need our lives to be surrendered to you. We need you to change us from the inside out so that our lives can be different. So that we can be renewed, so that we can be transformed, and so that we can come to experience your will in our lives. And we would have the benefit of knowing that whether our lives at this moment are easy or hard, that we are right in the center of your hand. We're right where you want us to be. And that you are right there with us. I'm going to be a little bit bold this morning. If there's somebody that is wanting to take that first step of faith, saying, I just need to surrender my life to the Lord. Just put up your hand. I won't put you on the spot. We'll just have the privilege of praying for you. Okay? Thank you. I see it. And you can put your... And also, just to take a moment, if you're saying, God is laying on my heart that there's areas of my life that I need to surrender to Him in either new ways or in fresh ways. There's areas of my life I need to surrender to Him. Again, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but just let me pray for you, okay? Put you, there we go. Yeah, we're kind of all in the same boat there, aren't we? We all need to surrender. Lord, you are doing good work today. We thank you for that. For people that are experiencing fresh life in Christ, and for those of us that are finding renewal in our walk. Lord, continue that work. That every part of our lives would be surrendered to you. That our life songs would sing. That we would honor you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.